you turn back to Romans chapter 9? Paul says in verse 18, therefore. Now what's the therefore, therefore? Look in verse 17, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. He does this. And that word means to make dry and hard. Who is this one who will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens? This one is God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. He's the Creator. The very last breath you gulped into your lungs is His air. And you're in His hand. He's holy. I think the best definition I've ever heard of holiness is other. That means He's not like me and you. He's altogether holy. He is sovereign. That means He's in control of everything. And everything that happens, happens because He caused it to happen. You can't overstate God's absolute sovereignty. He's all wise. He's all knowing. He never learns anything. Nothing ever takes Him by surprise. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's right here. He's absolutely just. He'll let no sin go unpunished. He's immutable. He never changes. He's eternal. He never began. And He'll never end. He's always been. He's infinite. He's not bound by space or time the way you and I are. He's eternal. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's good. He is good. I love it when the rich young ruler came to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, good master, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? And his reply was, why callest thou me good? He knew he was coming to him only as a man. Why callest thou me good? There's none good but God only. When Abraham was pleading for God to spare Sodom for 10 believers, if they could just be found 10 believers in that city, he said, shall not the judge of the earth do right? Yes, he will. And he doesn't do something because it's right. It's right because he does it. That's who is speaking. The God of glory is the one who has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. Actually, he has mercy. He delights in mercy. He loves to show mercy to sinners. Aren't you thankful for that scripture? He delights in mercy. Not giving them what they deserve, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. He delights in mercy. And beloved, it's sovereign mercy. He has mercy on whom he will have mercy. And whom he will, he hardens. When we read of Jacob and Esau, Jacob was someone who was shown mercy. Esau was someone who was not shown mercy. Pharaoh certainly was not shown mercy. The scripture says where God spoke to him and said, even for this same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. As a matter of fact, Pharaoh is somebody that God hardened. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 4. Hold your finger there in Romans 9. I want to look at a bunch of scriptures. I'm not going to comment on them. I just want to read them about God hardening Pharaoh. Look in chapter 4, verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return unto Egypt, see that thou do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I put in thine hand, and I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. Now, let me say this. All God has to do to harden my heart is nothing. That's it. But it's him actively doing that. All he has to do to harden my heart is leave me alone, and my heart will be as hard as a millstone. Look in chapter 7, verse 3. God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Look in verse 13 of the same chapter. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them. He wouldn't listen because God had hardened his heart. Look in verse 22 of chapter 7. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Neither did he hearken to them as the Lord had said. The Lord said this would happen, and that's what took place. Look in chapter 8, verse 15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Verse 19 of chapter 8. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Look in chapter 9, verse 7. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. He had seen all their cattle die, and not one of the Israelites dead. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, even when he saw that, and he did not let the people go. Verse 12 of the same chapter. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. Verse 34 of the same chapter. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. Chapter 10, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants. Verse 20 of chapter 10, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children go. Verse 10 of chapter 11, and Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go. Now we see from these scriptures that the Lord actively hardened Pharaoh's heart. Are you saying that God is the author of sin? I'm saying that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now that is the language of Scripture. And I'm not going to apologize for it. This is God's word. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now turn back to Romans 9. Therefore, verse 18, hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. If God hardens your heart, you'll never believe, you'll never repent, you'll be damned. If God hardens your heart. Now look at verse 19. Thou wilt say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? How can he hold me personally responsible for my sin and find fault with me when he's the one who hardened my heart? How can that be fair? You know, I think that is a question that is just put in our hearts I mean, a kid, a little two-year-old, where they feel like they're, we've got a sense of fairness and of what's right. So how can that be fair? He took my toy for it. You know, that's just in our thinking. How can that be fair? How can it be right for God to do that? It's ultimately his fault that I did what I did. If he hadn't hardened my heart, I wouldn't have done it. I should not be held responsible. Now that sounds very similar, eerily similar to what Adam said in the garden when he said, "The woman that you gave me, she gave me of the fruit, and I did eat. If you wouldn't have given me that woman, this would have never happened." Now, any time we do not do what we're responsible to do, what God tells us to do in his word, and comfort ourselves with, well, I was unable to do it because of my sinful nature, and God chose to not enable me to do it. You ever thought like that? He could have softened my heart. He could have enabled me, but he didn't do it. We're saying the same thing Adam did anytime we even think something like that. The same thing the man in Romans 9 says, how can he hold me responsible if he hardened me? Now let me say two things that I want you to listen to very carefully. Me and you do what we want to do. We act freely. When I sin, I cannot say, well, God didn't restrain me from it. He let my heart get hard, therefore it's his fault. When I sin, I do exactly what I want to do. And I do it freely and uncoerced. My sin is all my fault. And I am completely responsible for my actions. I can't blame God. Number two, God is completely sovereign over everything that I do. I love that scripture where Joseph said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." God is completely sovereign over every action. Now, can I intellectually grasp those two things? No. Do I believe them? With all my heart. Why does he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Verse 20. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Now what Paul is saying is, and this is what I've entitled this message, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are to reply against God? Paul answers this question by not answering it. Nay, but O man, who are you to reply against God? Do you have such a high opinion of yourself that you think God, the living God, the God of glory, is answerable to you? Does he have to explain himself to you? Are you his judge? Do you sit in judgment on God Almighty and say, well, I disagree with that. That's not fair. Do you believe yourself to be confident to call into question his fairness? Who do you think you are? What audacity? What arrogant presumption? Who are you to reply against God? I think of what God said to Job, the entire dialogue between Job and his friends. They're saying, you must have done something for God to bring all these terrible things upon you. And man, he had a rough life. He lost his health. He lost his family. He lost all of his material possessions. And there he was sitting on a dunghill, scraping himself with a broken piece of pottery, the boils all over him. And his friends were saying, you must have done something. And he said, I did not. This is not fair. This is not right. I can't understand why God's treating me this way, it's just not fair. And all of a sudden, God speaks from the whirlwind and says, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel with words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I'll demand the answer thou to me. Where was thou when I laid the foundation of the earth?" And he goes on to ask Job a series of questions. Who are you to reply against me? Now, when Job says, "Who are you to reply against God?" let me remind all of us who we are. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about you. We are sinners. We are evil. We are born into this world totally depraved, without the ability to love, without the ability to believe, without the ability to repent. That's the way we're born into this world. Evil. And we're morally competent to be God's judge? Why, that's preposterous. To sit in judgment on God and say, "I don't think this is right. I don't think this is fair." Oh, so you know. So I know what's right and what's fair. Why, that is preposterous. For me to sit in judgment on anybody is amazing hypocrisy, but to sit in judgment on God? Now, if I say, I'm talking about myself, I'm not just talking to you, I'm talking about, we're liars. We're hypocrites. Somebody says, "Well, I don't want to go to the church. There's too many hypocrites there." Well, you'd fit right in. You'd be right there with them. For me or you to sit in judgment on God? Nay, but oh man, who are you to reply against God? He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. Now, let's see now. We believe ourselves able to make judgment against him. Now, he has mercy on whom he will have mercy. Whom he will, he hardens. Well, how could that be fair? If he hardened my heart, how can I be held responsible? Nay, but oh man, who do you think you are? And look what Paul says next. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, "Why hast thou made me thus?" This is a quotation from two passages of Scripture in Isaiah. Would you turn to Isaiah chapter 29? Verse 15. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, "Who seeth us, and who knoweth us? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, 'He made me not'? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, 'He had no understanding'?" Look at Isaiah chapter 45, verse 9. "Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, 'Why, what makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hands?'" Now, hath not the potter, this is back to our text in Romans chapter 9. Let's turn with me back there to verse 21. "Hath not the potter power over the clay? Of the same lump," that lump being fallen humanity, everybody in Adam, "of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Hath not the potter power, authority, right over the clay to do whatever he's pleased to do? There are no boundaries, there are no limits to the power and the authority of God." Pilate said to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Speakest thou not to me? Don't you know that I have power to release you and I have power to crucify you, and you don't speak to me? And the Lord said, thou couldst have no power at all over me. Don't you love that? Except it be given thee from above. Turn with me for a moment to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah 18. This is what Paul is quoting from again. Verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I'll cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Now, what did the potter do? Whatever seemed him good. Can you just trust the Lord with that? He does whatever seems him good. And if it seems him good, it's good. I don't have to understand it. Very much like the Lord said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Now, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump? Now, when he's talking about the same lump, he's talking about all of fallen humanity. Men fell in Adam and were born into this world in sin, totally depraved, without the ability to do anything for our salvation. What does that mean? Dead in sins. Dead in sins. Born into this world with a sinful nature. Now listen real carefully. A man doesn't become a sinner by committing sins. He sins because he's a sinner. Big difference. And if it were in our power, if it was any man's power, he'd pull God off the throne and take his place. That's true about me. That's true about you. And the cross is the proof of that. The one time men were allowed to do what they wanted to do. Scripture says, Pilate delivered Jesus to their will. And what was their will? Put him to death. Now, potter has power over that clay, that same lump, to make one to honor and another to dishonor. Now, all men in that lump richly deserve to go to hell. If God cast me into hell for all eternity. I don't even like talking about hell. You know, hellfire and brimstone preachers, I can't stand preachers like that, just the way they, almost like they enjoy thinking about it and enjoy scaring people. I don't like to talk about hell. Paul didn't even mention hell. He talked about destruction. The Lord talked about hell much more than any of the writers of the Scripture did, you know, but it is a reality. There is a place called hell. And if God sent me to hell, I would be getting exactly what I deserve. The wages of sin is death. And God doesn't send men to hell simply to make them miserable. It's because that's what the crime deserves. The punishment always fits the crime with him. Now, don't kid yourself. Don't lie to yourself. Somebody says, well, how could a loving God send somebody to hell? A loving God doesn't, but a just God does. shall not the judge of the earth do right. Now this potter has the right, he has the power, he has the authority of the same fallen lump of humanity to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. Now think of this concept, to be made a vessel of honor. What amazing grace that he would give his son to die in order to make you a vessel of honor. What amazing love. What unparalleled compassion. Now, there's some questions that are okay. You know, that where he says, naked old man, who are you to reply against God? That's a bad objection. That's a bad question. Here's a good question. Why would he love me? Why would he give his son for me? Why would he choose me? Why would he make me an object of his eternal affection? I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and I wonder how he could love me. A sinner, condemned, unclean. How could God be just and yet bring me into glory? You know, these are reasonable questions. These are questions we ought to be asking. How could he love me? How could he make me honorable? How could I be a vessel to honor? As sinful as I am, as contradictory as I am, as I could just go on all day long talking about how I am, and he make me a vessel of honor? He make me to be perfectly conformed to the image of Jesus Christ so that I'm the very righteousness of God, and he honors me? Amazing! And there are others. He makes vessels unto dishonor. He leaves the other to himself, and he hardens his heart. And like I said, all God's got to do is let me or you alone. He doesn't have to do anything. Just withhold his influences, and me and you will become as hard as the devil himself. He hardened Pharaoh's heart. And if God hardens our heart and sends me or you to hell, how it will magnify and exalt and glorify his justice and his holiness. You see, we wouldn't even know anything about what grace means if there wasn't anything to do with the justice and the holiness and the wrath of God. Proverbs 16:4 says, God hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. That's what the Bible says. And once again, I love what God says. I don't apologize for it. I'm not ashamed to preach this. I love what I'm preaching. I love who I'm preaching. This is who he is. Now, how should I respond to this thing of being clay in the hand of the potter? How should I personally respond to this? It's the truth, however I respond. But how should I respond to this? I know the way the one fellow responded. Well, why does he yet find fault? Who's resisted his will? What can I do about it? Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64. Verse 5. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Now what a description that's a description of Christ. He's the one who rejoices and worketh righteousness. But it's also a description of everybody in him. Next he says, "Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned." And in those very sins we're confessing, there is continuance. That's hard to even comment on that, isn't it? Having a sin that you confess and you know you're going to sin it again tomorrow. How evil. In those sins, there is continuance. And then look what he says next. "And we shall be saved." How can you say both of those at the same time? Well, this is God, like I said, let me remind you, this is God's word. I didn't say this, he did. Now let's go on reading, verse 6. "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." Is that true about you? Isaiah thought it was about him. And he's talking about me and you too. Look what else he says. "And we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." Would that describe you? Verse 7. "And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities." Now, this is the experience of every believer. Did this describe you? Now, if it did, let's go on reading. Verse 8. "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we're all thy people. See us in your Son, thy holy cities are a wilderness, Zion is a wilderness, Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and beautiful house, which our fathers praised thee, is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore?" If you are in the hand of the potter, and you're nothing more than clay and completely dependent on the potter, you know what you're going to do? You're going to ask for mercy. Nothing else to ask for. You're going to ask for mercy. You're going to say, "Oh, let me be found in Jesus Christ." That's what everybody does who sees they're nothing more than a sinful lump of clay in the hand of the potter. "Lord, have mercy on me. Save me by your grace." All, without exception, who see him as the potter, the sovereign potter who has the right to do whatever he pleases to do. Every person like that, they all cry for mercy. They all cry, "Lord, let me be found in Christ. Oh, let me be found in Christ. Let me be seen nowhere else." Everybody who objects to this, well, they're just like that fellow who says, "Why does he yet find fault? Who has resisted his will?" And all I can say to that person is, who are you to reply against God? Now, we're either somebody who replies against God, or we're somebody who justifies God in all that he does and looks to Christ only. We realize our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we really believe the only righteousness there is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we trust him only. And we cry with Paul, Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. I don't want to have anything to do with that. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, what I've been talking about I really don't have a problem with it. And the reason is by the grace of God, I believe everything He does is right. And we bow to that. We're not going to explain it away. We're not going to hide it. We want to preach the whole counsel of God. I want to preach my responsibility, but I also want to preach this. Trust God will bless this to our hearts. Let's pray together. Lord, Thou art the potter, and we're the clay. And Lord, we ask in Christ's blessed name that You will of that lump of sin that we are by nature, choice, and practice, make every one of us, according to Your blessed will, vessels of honor. Made just like Christ. Lord, do that for us and in us for Christ's sake. And Lord, take Your word and bless it according to Your will, and let Your will be done with Your word. And Lord, truly we pray, Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Bless us for the Lord's sake. In His name we pray. Amen. We got Dwayne.